Well, we have we've been on a journey this Easter season by taking a look at the last words of Jesus from the cross. And the first word, if you remember, from the cross is the word of forgiveness. God took our problem of sin and he made it his problem. And he said, I'm going to wipe out all of your sins by paying for those sins myself, so justice can be served and grace can be applied and given. And this is exactly what he did by sending his glorious son, Jesus. And so forgiveness is God's greatest gift to you and to me. Forgiveness, the forgiveness of God, is God's greatest gift to you and to me. And the second word from the cross we looked at last week was the word of assurance, where Jesus turned to the repentant thief and he said, I assure you today that you will be with me in paradise. And we talked about how you can know for certain you're going to heaven when you die. And if there's any message that you need to hear that one. And so we'll have it up on the website here next week. And if you weren't here last week, you can listen to that message, the word of assurance that Jesus offers. Today we look at the next word from the cross, the word of love. And I want you to turn to John chapter 19, and we're going to pray and read our scripture this morning. John chapter 19. God, your words to us bring life to us. And the words of Jesus, his last words, bring life to us especially. They have deep and profound meaning for our lives, and we need to look at them seriously. We need to embrace them with our full heart. And so we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would open up our hearts and minds and that we would have the fullest revelation of the word of love that Jesus offers from the cross to us. And I pray this in your name. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 23. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. And they said to one another, let's not tear it, let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. And we'll stop there. Well, let me just give you some background to this particular account that Jesus has with his mother and with John, who is so humble he doesn't even mention his name. Jesus has been railroaded by the religious leaders. They've trumped up false charges. They persuaded the Roman authorities to crucify Jesus. But before they nail him to the cross, they beat him. They mock him. They spit on him. And then they scourge him. Now, let me just talk for just a brief moment without getting too terribly graphic about scourging. The victim is stripped of all of his clothes, tied to a post with his hands above his head to stretch out the skin on their back. and that makes the wounds even worse. He was whipped, Jesus was, with something called the cat of nine tails. Anybody hear of that? An 18-inch handle with nine leather straps about 6 or 7 feet long. At the end of each strap were small lead balls, pieces of animal bone, and metal. And so the Jewish law, Old Testament law, mandated that beatings stop at 40 lashes. But most Jewish leaders stopped at 39 lashes, just in case they made a mistake in counting. This is true. Now, you do the math, right? When it says Jesus received 39 lashes, he's actually receiving well over 350. 350. And what we need to know is that rarely, rarely, if ever, would they scourge and crucify a person. Because the wounds and the loss of blood alone usually killed the person. Somehow, Jesus survived all that. Jesus survived. After all of that, they nailed him to the cross. Now, everybody's left him. None of his disciples show up at the cross. All of his friends have gone, except one. John, the disciple whom he says he's closest to. And there were several women there. Now, it's difficult to ascertain. It's really difficult to know how many women were actually there at the cross in the Gospels, because so many of them were named Mary. There's so many Marys, right, in the scriptures. But here's what we do know. John gives an eyewitness account, and he says Jesus' mother is right beside him. She was there at the foot of the cross. And at some point, somehow, he focuses in on his mother and his best friend John, who many believe was also his first cousin. He ignores the shouting of those passing by. He ignores the soldiers who are gambling and cursing and gambling over his only piece of clothing. And he offers his words of love to his own mother, and he says, "Dear woman, here's your son." And to the disciple he turns and he says, "Here now is your mother." You know, tradition tells us that Mary lived as a widow about 12 years longer after Jesus' death in the home of John. And so the last words of Jesus, as I mentioned before, they have this incredibly profound meaning for us, for you and for me, because this word shows us the heart of God. The heart of God. And it shows us that his heart was full of compassion, and his heart was full of tenderness, and his heart was full of love and full of care for his family. And so we learn two things from what happened in this encounter. And the things are this. We learn what it means to love like Jesus. And we learn what Jesus does when you're in pain. We learn what it means to love like Jesus. And we learn what it means for Jesus. What does he do when he's in pain? What do you do when you're in pain? Now, the first thing we learn is to love, how to love like Jesus. And if you and I are going to love like Jesus, if we're going to learn to love like Jesus, the very first thing that we need to do is we've got to care for our family. Amen? Love is something you do. It's not something you say. It's not just something you say. It's an action. And in the middle of Jesus' pain, Jesus does three things for his mother to show that he cares for her, even as he's dying on this cross. And the first thing is that we learn that from Jesus that love pays attention. He paid attention. I don't know how, but he did it. He paid attention to his grieving mother who was standing there at the foot of the cross. He ignores the crowd. You know, there was crowds that were passing by that are just insulting him, screaming at him, yelling at him, cursing at him. He ignores all of the voices, all of that, and he focuses somehow in on his mother and he gives her his attention. You know, attention is the greatest gift you can give somebody. It's far more important than money or anything else. Your attention is your greatest gift to your family. When you give people attention, you're giving them your time. And your time is your life. Really. I like what Rick Warren says. He says, you can always get more money, but you can't get more time. When you choose other things over spending time with your family, you can never recover that time. It's gone. Once it's gone, it's gone. You can't reclaim time. Once it's gone, it's gone. And so, attention is one of the greatest gifts that we can give to somebody. And Jesus, he teaches us that. But paying attention to somebody also, you know, looking them in the eye and listening to them, you're saying, you matter to me. You're valuable to me. You're worthy. And so giving somebody attention, it communicates respect. When you pay attention to your child or to your grandchild or to your wife, to your husband, you know, your brother, your sister, you respect them. When you don't pay attention to them, you disrespect them. It's just as simple as that. So here Jesus is. He's dying on the cross. He's in agonizing pain, but he pays attention to his mother. Now, it's important to know the reason Jesus' mother and the other women were able to get as close as they were to the cross. Don't you find that interesting? You see, in those days, nobody paid attention to women. Women were considered property. Women were objects. They weren't people in those days. They were nothing more than property. So the Roman guards on duty, they would have paid no attention to these women standing at the cross because they didn't consider them worthy of attention. So they were able to be right there at the foot of the cross. Nobody cared. Didn't matter. And here's one thing we need to know about Jesus. During Jesus' ministry, he always raised the status of women. Always. He came ushering in a new culture. He came ushering in a new way of living. He came ushering in the kingdom, didn't he? And the kingdom was in every way upside down to the world and its culture. And so here Jesus is one last time, during his earthly ministry, one last time, he's demonstrating the kingdom, and he's saying, women matter. Women are to be honored. Women are to be valued. Women are equal among men. Women are important. And so here he is, despite his pain, he looks out, he sees the pain, he sees the grief of his mother, and he honors her, and he pays attention to her. You know, honoring your father and mother, that's like commandment stuff, right? Fifth commandment. Everybody knows that, right? I mean, the statute, there's no statute of limitations on that command. It's not like in the fifth grade, you honor your mom and dad, and then, you know, then you get up in the middle school, and then you get cocky, and right? No. Well, yes, but but no. But there's no statute of limitations to this commandment. We're commanded to honor our father and mother. We're commanded. And this is where it gets really hard, doesn't it? This really gets hard. Because some of you are thinking, maybe saying, you don't know my mom. You don't know my dad. You never knew my mom or my dad. And it's true, I don't. But it doesn't matter, really. It doesn't matter what they've done, whether they were good parents, whether they were bad parents, whether they were indifferent parents. It doesn't matter if you even knew them or they were absentee parents. Of course, in some cases, we're never going to honor what they did, right? We shouldn't honor some things our parents did, our mom or dad. We shouldn't honor. But at the very minimum, God joined their DNA to create you. So at the least, even if they're alcoholics or if they're abusive or even if they're uncaring, you can honor them because God used them to bring you into this world. And we can honor them, at least for that. Here's my question this morning. Do you need to pay more attention to your family? Don't answer that out loud. Would God say to you, put down your phone, close your laptop, log out of Facebook, put down the book, shut off the TV, and pay attention to your family? Will God say that to you? Jesus saw his grieving mother and paid attention to her. The second thing that we learn is that love provides for needs. Here is Jesus' last earthly task. He's providing for his mother. He knows Mary's old. She's poor. She's a widow. She's going to need cared for. So even in the middle of all the pain, he looks down and he says, John, I want you to take care of my mom. Mom, I want you to take care of my best friend. I want you to take care of each other. And you know, Jesus has nothing to give his mother. Nothing. He has no money. He's got no home. He doesn't even have clothes now that he can leave her. The Romans are gambling his clothes right in front of them. He gives her, though, the best gift of all. He gives her care. He takes the person he trusts the most. He takes the woman that he loves the most. And he says, take care of each other. This is your new son. This is your new mother. Take care of each other. That's all he can offer is care. You know, the Bible tells us that we're to provide for the needs of our family just like we're to pay attention to the needs of our family. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3, it says this. It says, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. Then he says this, for this is pleasing to God. You want to please God? Then lovingly take care of and provide for your elderly parents, your elderly grandparents, your elderly in-laws. This is how we learn to love like Jesus. Now, I know many of you, this is where you're at. And your ears are perking up a little, I think. Well, you know, if we don't do what the Bible says, Paul tells us in the same letter these words. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and he is worse than an unbeliever. Now, if there's a level below unbeliever, I don't think you want to experience that, right? We don't want to go to that level, do we? Paul seemed to think that there's a level that's worse than being an unbeliever. So we are to provide for needs. Love provides for needs, even the ones that you're mad at, or even the ones you're bitter against. Because love starts at home. And love pays attention. And love provides. And so you got to let go of your bitterness. But there's a third thing that if we want to learn to love like Jesus, there's a third thing that we need to do. We need to give our family emotional support. Emotional support. Jesus gives emotional support to both Mary and to John. They're overwhelmed with grief. They're brokenhearted. There's some brokenhearted people in this room. They're brokenhearted. Imagine the emotional baggage and the pain and the suffering that Mary has had to go through her entire life simply by being Jesus' mother. You know, I mean, people accused Jesus of being crazy. People accused him of being demon-possessed. People accused Jesus. People just simply wanted to take advantage of Jesus. And they did. Thousands of people just took advantage of Jesus. They just wanted a meal, and they walked away. That's all they wanted. People hated Jesus. Some people wanted to throw him off a cliff. Remember that one? And she watched all of this. Now, some of you are mothers out there. Could you imagine? She watched all of this. And it wasn't all really a surprise to her, but it didn't lessen the pain of watching her son go through all the grief that he did. You remember the prophet Simeon? You remember Simeon? Jesus' baby dedication. You know, Jesus was dedicated as a baby in this temple, just like we do. At the baby dedication, Simeon says, Mary, your son is going to go through a life of suffering. Thank you. Great prophecy. Appreciate it. And she says, and by the way, Mary, your emotional pain will be deep. And it will be like the searing pain of a sword being run through your heart. That's how much pain you'll go through just watching your son. So here is Jesus, and here's Mary. He has nails running through his hands and feet. She's got a sword piercing her heart with unbearable pain and grief. If you're going to learn to love like Jesus, you've got to do what Jesus did. You have to deny your own personal pain and comfort, or discomfort for that matter. You've got to deny all that, and you've got to encourage those who need it, especially your family. Especially your family. On the other side of this, Mary helps us understand the love of God too, because Mary demonstrates that you have to show up and stand up and speak up for the people that you love, right? And you don't let them be crucified, so to speak, on their own. You show up. You're there, right? Here's Mary, like a great mom, when everybody else flakes out, She's there with her son holding on to the end. Mary's there to the end, just like a great mom, right? Now, parenting is a tough gig. How many agree? Sometimes it's kind of hard, right? I mean, there's good times, there's bad times, there's celebrations, there's grief, there's sadness, there's trouble. Sometimes you just want to box their ears. Sometimes you just want to use a 2x4 and smack them in the head and get some sense into them because they're like, they turn 13. It's like, pew. All reason goes out the window. It's hard. There's a fine line of supporting your child, letting the rope out more and more and giving them responsibility, letting them make decisions and learning about failure, right? There's a fine, how much do you let out? How much do you pull back? You know, how where's the manual? Right? Darn it. God, where's the manual? We need it. But listen, in all that parenting gig, there are times of injustice and there are times of struggle where you need to show up and stand beside them. I think you get this. Love shows up when a loved one is being crucified. Now, I'm not talking about physical crucifixion. I'm talking about someone who's being attacked or accused or picked on or bullied. You know what I mean? You stand up. You show up. You speak up. Now, let me speak to husbands just for a brief moment. Husbands, does your wife know that you would die for her? Does she know that she can get full emotional support from you? Paul said that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. As husbands, we are called to lay down our lives for our wives and put her needs ahead of our own needs. If I'm going to learn to love like Jesus, I have to pay attention to my wife's needs. I have to provide for her needs. I have to provide emotional support. I have to give her emotional support for her needs. I just can't say, just get over it. Just forget about it. Just don't worry about it. Don't pay attention to them. That doesn't really work, right? They need your emotional support, right? There's so many people that they throw the leader of the home phrase around. You know, we misconstrue this phrase all the time. Let me tell you, well, here's what it means. Here's what it means to be a leader, right? A leader gets to sacrifice the most. That's what a leader does, right? You're not a leader until you're out front sacrificing more than others. You're not a leader, right? You're not a leader if you only want to love and only want to serve when it's convenient for you. When it doesn't interrupt your plans and your schedule. When you're a leader, your plans sometimes get altered. And sometimes when you're a leader, your plans get shelved. You don't even get to do your plan. You forgot about the plan. Leaders get to sacrifice the most. And you can apply this principle. Listen, you can apply this principle to leading in the workplace or leading in the church or leading in the community, as certainly leading in your marriage and leading in your family. Leaders sacrifice the most. So learning to love like Jesus, it starts at home with the family. And we love by paying attention And we love by providing for needs. And we love by providing support when a family member's getting crucified. But there's a second thing. It's even an even deeper truth that we learn from the word of love that Jesus offers. And it's this: I must treat other believers as my family. Jesus tells his mom, "Mom, you lean on my best friend, John. John, I want you to lean on my mother, Mary. You're going to take care of each other after I'm gone." And so this is so crucial that we really see what's happening here. Because the Father and the Son have always had a plan of a new redeemed people who love and live according to Jesus' kingdom principles. They've always had that plan of a redeemed new people of God who loved like Jesus, lived like Jesus, lived according to the kingdom. And so he's future casting from the cross. The church, which would be birthed at Pentecost, which would come later after his resurrection. He's future casting. This is what's going to have to look like in the church. This is what I want it to look like. You've got to love each other. You've got to take care of each other. Even if you're not related. Right? And so if I'm going to love like Jesus, then I must understand that every Christian in the church is my brother and sister. And I must treat them as family. Now, we've all heard the phrase, blood is thicker than... Right. But, do you know what? Grace is thicker than genetics. Grace is thicker than genetics. You know, the truth is, the sad truth is that no physical family lasts forever in this lifetime. People grow up. People move away. People die. Sometimes people, there's divorce. Relationships in physical families don't last forever in this lifetime, but your relationship to me and to every other believer here is going to last forever. Now, if you want your family to be included in that forever family, we need to be loving them into the kingdom. We need to be sharing the gospel. We need to be sharing the good news of Jesus. We need to be, you know, pointing them to Jesus if they're not already there. Let me share some scriptures with you this morning. The Bible says, actually, Jesus says it in Matthew 12, "For whoever does the will of my Father is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus says that. "Whoever does the will of my Father is my brother and my sister and my mother." Romans said this, Romans chapter 12 said, "Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with God's people who are in need, and practice hospitality." So really he's saying you're supposed to do all that stuff in the household of God. Galatians chapter 6 says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ." What's the law of Christ? "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself," right? That's the law of Christ. And so we fulfill that by carrying each other's burdens. Galatians 6 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially," the Bible says, "to those who belong to the family of believers." You want to do some good? It ought to start here. Really? Romans chapter 15, one more. We who are strong in faith ought to help the weak to carry their burdens. We should not please ourselves. Ouch. Instead, we should all please other believers for their own good in order to build them up in the faith. What's the Bible saying? It's saying we are to have family-type relationships in the church. Family-type relationships in the church. We have family-type responsibilities for each other's needs, where we can stick up for each other. We need to show up when someone's in trouble or struggling. We need to be there with them and help them as much as we are able. We have family-type responsibilities in the church, don't we? And so we learn to love like Jesus when we pay attention to one another, provide for each other's needs, and stand beside each other and give one another emotional support in the church family. You want to know how to learn to love like Jesus? You start rubbing elbows with the people in your row. Start loving them. That's how you do it. That's how you do it. That's why we have small groups. Because the room's a little smaller, so you can't have any choice but to rub elbows. Right? And learn to love and support and be there and show up, speak up, pray for people in your family of the Vineyard. We learn from Jesus' word of love that we must see others' pain when we're in pain. Here Jesus is in excruciating pain. And we try not to... a lot of people downplay the amount of pain that Jesus was experiencing. Google crucifixion if you want to know what's involved pain-wise in a person's physical body and emotions, mental torment as well. Just Google it. Google scourging. See what you find. But be prepared. But here Jesus says he's in excruciating pain, and even as he's dying, he's not focused on himself. He's focused on the pain of his mother. He's focused on the grief of his friend. To love like Jesus means even in excruciating pain, we're looking for other people to help. That's divine love. Nobody does that on their own. Nobody. This requires an extraordinary empowering from the Holy Spirit, because most of us, when we're in pain, we're self-centered. We're not, we're not thinking about somebody else. When I've got bronchitis, I'm not thinking about you. I'm sorry. I'm thinking about dying. I'm thinking about the next pill that's going to come, that will help me. I'm not thinking about you. And you're the same. You're the same way. When we're in pain, we're not thinking about other people. We're so, so self-centered. And the Bible says in Philippians 2 that our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. The same as Christ Jesus. That means that if we're really going to love like Jesus, we find somebody else who's in distress and we help them. Even when we're going through stuff. Even when we're brokenhearted. Even when we're in pain. We find somebody else and we help them. This gets you and me out of our self-centeredness and walking in Christ-like love when we do that. And I'm telling you, you can't do that on your own. You won't do that on your own. You won't even try to do that on your own. It won't even be a thought in your mind to reach out and to help somebody else who's in pain or hurting or grieving or brokenhearted. Because all we care about most times is our stuff. Just our stuff. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to love that way. Amen? We need the Holy Spirit. Now, something that can help us to love like Jesus is to ask ourselves this question: is there anybody else who's in a worse situation than me? You don't have to look very far. Usually always is. Usually is. Love sees other people's pain even when we're in pain. And finally, let me finish up this morning. You want to learn to love like Jesus? You're not going to like it. I must meet others' needs even when mine aren't met. Jesus was fulfilling the most important task of history, paying for the sins of mankind, and he certainly had huge needs at that moment, didn't he? And yet, he makes time for his family. Jesus demonstrates something to us. There's nothing more important than relationships. Nothing. There's no plan. There's no activity. There's no job. There's nothing you'll ever do that gives you a right to ignore your family. There's nothing more important than relationships. And so learning how to love like Jesus means that we look for people in need and we help them even when we have deep emotional needs that haven't been met or healed or addressed. Jesus offers us a pretty strong word of love, doesn't he? But he doesn't leave us to fend for ourselves. He gives us the help from the helper of his Holy Spirit to help us to love in those ways. I want to speak to some of you. Maybe you're here and you're grieving the loss of a loved one. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you're hurting physically. Maybe you've got a fear. You've got a worry. You've got something that's crippling you emotionally. Let me just say three things about you. You're here and you're in pain today. One is Jesus cares about your pain. He cared about the people that were standing in front of him as he was dying on a cross. He cares about your pain. Remember that. Jesus cares about your pain. That's one. Two, don't handle it alone. You are never meant to handle pain by yourself. You need to accept the love of other people. It's one of the reasons we open up here to receive prayer, really, every Sunday, is because ministry, what we call this upfront ministry, is where family helps family. Family loves family. That's all it is. And sometimes you don't need to handle it alone. Stop trying. You're not doing that well anyways, right? Stop trying to handle it on your own. Let somebody love you. Thirdly, find somebody else to help. Because often as we reach out to help others. We find healing from our own grief. And we're following in the footsteps of Jesus. And as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus and reach out to somebody else when we're in grief or loss or pain or suffering, He heals our hearts. He brings healing to our hearts. Amen? The word of love, Jesus offers it to us that we might do it. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, God. God, we come to you. And we just want to say we want to learn to love like you do, Jesus. Help us to start with our own family. Help us to show love to them by paying attention and meeting their needs and showing up, offering them support. Help us to do the same thing, God, in our church family, to treat other people in this church as brothers and sisters in Christ, bearing the burdens of each other, helping us even just to see other people's pain, even when we're in pain. Give us the power, God, to love other people the way that you love others. And Jesus, we thank you for caring about our pain. And help us to receive love from others and not be so proud and stubborn. I think most of all, God, we want to be close to you, as close as John and Mary were. We want a face-to-face, heart-to-heart relationship with you. That's what we need. God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would come, sweep across this room. Going to invite, there's some of you that you're just thinking, it's really hard to love like Jesus. And I need the Holy Spirit to help me. It's hard at home. It's hard here sometimes. It's hard. If that's you, just stand right where you're at. Just invite the Holy Spirit to fill you. Fill you. It's hard. We want to love like you, Jesus. You show us the way. And you help us in the way. Feel the gentleness of the Holy Spirit. There's a gentleness sweeping across this room. It's the Spirit of God. He's drawing you into love, to pay attention, to reach out and meet needs, to care. Breathe on us, Lord. Breathe on us, Holy Spirit. Do you know how you know when God's presence is really here? When you don't want to leave. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. You do the ministering today. You lay hands on us, Holy Spirit, today. Oh, God. Thank you, Lord. Today, Lord, we receive your word. We embrace it. And we want to make the word of love a part of who we are in our family and in your family, the body of Christ. Amen. Go in love. Go in love.